Hey, good morning, church family, and good morning to those that are watching us online. We're glad to have you with us and glad to have you join with us today in this service. If you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to, it's the book of Psalms, Psalm 13. And today I'm going to begin a sermon series entitled Hope in Times of Uncertainty. Now, I believe that everyone would agree that these are days with uncertainty and fear. I mean, from the elections to the economy to unrest in our cities to the unpredictability of COVID-19. And so for 4 weeks, we will look at a different psalm and get God's word on how do you handle the delays, the uncertainties, the ups and downs of life. And what we will discover is that in each one of those psalms that we will see hope. And a hope that only God can give us. And it's there right in the midst of those psalms and getting a fresh word from God. And I look forward to that. Today's message is, how long must I wait? And just to be totally transparent with you, 2.5 months ago, I chose this psalm for this specific Sunday because I really felt like that there would not be a certainty as to who the president would be due to anticipated voting recounts, legal wrangling, and I was almost right. And when he announced it yesterday, I said, oh, if you could have just waited 24 hours, would have been a perfect sermon here, waiting on the count. The sermon, how long must I wait over here? But technically, yes, there are some recounts and some legal stuff going on. But the sermon will still work. But it's not just based off of that. Because you see, our lives are more than being glued to a television set or a computer screen trying to watch and wait on election results. We deal with delays and lengthy waits throughout our life. In fact, it started when we were young. And we were traveling in the car with our parents. And we were in the car getting ready to travel to some destination, and it hadn't been 10 minutes, and we as a child would ask that great question, and what is that? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much longer? I shared this at the 9 o'clock service, and one of the parents came up to me and said, well, let me tell you the answer that we gave. Every time our child would ask that, we'd say, 1 hour. And it was great. Because the kid had no concept of time, and so it just satisfied him. 1 hour. Okay, some of you young parents are making note of that, and you say, at least I got something out of this message. This is what I can tell my kids. But you know, as children, we would ask that question. But listen, we all deal with delays. And it may be a long, drawn-out sickness. It could be a long-term financial problem. It could be a continued struggle with grief. It could be a struggle with addiction that just continues to control you way too long. It could be a demanding and unreasonable boss. It could be a dysfunctional family member. I mean, the list just goes on and on. And there can be no relief. And so you cry out to God and you ask Him, how long must I wait for a word or action? This delay is killing me. Now, the writer of this psalm is David. Israel wanted a king. And when Israel wanted a king, God granted them their wish, and He gave him a king, a man by the name of Saul. And he met all the physical prerequisites. He was tall, and he was a good warrior. So they felt, this is the guy. But he had some insecurities. And as he traveled along in his reign as king, he displeased God numerous times until God finally drew the line and said, we got to get a new king. So he got the prophet Samuel, directed him to the family of Jesse, and he said, go over there and anoint one of his sons. He looked at all of the boys, and God told him, none of these. And so he asked Jesse, do you have another son? He said, oh yeah, the young one. His name's David. He's the shepherd. He's down there with the sheep. Bring him up. As soon as he brought him up, God spoke to Samuel's heart, and he said, this is the guy. And so he anointed David as king, but he anointed him as king, but it didn't mean that he would be king right then. It just meant that he would take Saul's place later in life. And so, all of a sudden, you pick up in Scripture where we get the David and Goliath story, where the Philistines, the dreaded enemies of the Israelites, were on one side and the Israelites are here, and they brought out this big 9-foot-9 guy called Goliath, and he challenged them and said, let's just do mano-a-mano, and whoever wins, then that team wins the whole game. And nobody from Israel wanted to go up against him. David showed up, said, I'll go against him, took the 5 stones, took a slingshot, one shot, hit him in the forehead, knocked him out, took his sword, cut his head off. held it up and said, "Victory!" And so once that happened, then all the Philistines ran, which, you know, they didn't keep their end of the bargain. You ever thought about that? You know, the way this whole thing is supposed to be set up is whoever hero gets killed will be your servant. They didn't do it. They ran. So Israel chased after them. They battled them. They had all this fight. And so Saul was impressed. And he took David and made him the commander of his army. It looked like things were going well. And then we pick up this passage found in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And so I want to call your attention to this. 1 Samuel 18. This has always been a disturbing passage for me, so let me just read it with you. It says, "When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul." Okay, now who did they come out to meet? Say it together. King Saul. One more time. They came to meet who? King Saul. Their purpose was it to meet David or King Saul? King Saul. All right. So they came to meet King Saul, and they wrote a song for the occasion. Next verse. "And they sang and they danced for joy. They brought the tambourines, they brought the cymbals, and this was their song." This is the song they sing to King Saul. "Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands." Is there anything about that song that bothers you if you're King Saul? Is there anything on there that every time you read here, you don't just slap your forehead and say, "What were you thinking? Are you crazy?" I mean, guys get kind of competitive, okay? And they get a little intense about their jobs. And all these ladies are singing this song to Saul, and what it in essence says, "Hey, old man, you kill your thousands. The young guy here, he's killing the ten thousands." So how do you think Saul took this? How would you take it? Next verse. "This made Saul very angry." That's not good. "What's this?" he said. "They credit David with ten thousands and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king." You're so right, Carl. "They'll be making him their king." So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. What were you doing? One of the takeaways from the sermon is be careful the songs you write. Come on, folks. This just was great. But it built that jealousy. And that jealousy grew. And even though David was one of his closest workers, he tried to kill him. And so David went on the lam. He went running. And for 8 to 9 years, he was a fugitive being chased by Saul and his troops trying to kill David. And he spent time hiding in caves and just running for his life. And many believe Psalm 13 was written kind of near the tail end of all of that running. And David asked the question, how long? How much longer has this got to happen? Now let's look at Psalm 13. In Psalm 13, it's 6 verses long, and you really break it up into 3 sections, verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and 5 and 6, and I think that you'll see that. Let's just read it together. In Psalm 13, 1 through 6, it says, "How long, O Lord?" Now, in these two verses, first two verses, 4 times, he's going to ask the question, how long? "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Second verse. He says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" On and on, him sharing this. Next verse. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Now let's take a look at this psalm about a man who is experiencing some really painful delays. So what does he do? It starts out with the pain, okay? The first point is the pain, expressing feelings. And what he does is he expresses his feelings about this. And whenever we experience God's delays, there are at least 3 feelings that he's got here. Number one is this: we feel forgotten. We feel forgotten. He says, "How long will you forget me?" And it's like, forever? I mean, you're going to forget me forever? Am I completely off your radar? I mean, there is a sense of abandonment, a sense that God doesn't even know where I am or what I'm going through. And even if he did, I don't even think he cares. I think that he has completely forgotten about me. I mean, look, how many billions of people have we got on this earth? And for sure, I probably slipped through the crack and he has completely forgotten about me. Well, here's a fact, and that is that God never gives up on you. God never forgets you. He never ceases to care about you, and he will not abandon the plan that he is working in your life. Isaiah 49:16 says it this way. In Isaiah 49:16, he says, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. What a great imagery. I have inscribed you in the palms. I've got your name in the palms of my hand. You know, if you've ever tried to keep note with something and you write something on your hand, it's always there. You always see it. And what God is saying is that, listen, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I have not forgotten you. Well, the second feeling that he got is he says, we feel forsaken. We feel forsaken. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will you look the other way when I'm in need? It's almost as God purposely averted his eyes so that he wouldn't see him. You ever done that to somebody? Ever somebody coming down an aisle at a grocery store or coming down a sidewalk in a neighborhood and you really don't want to talk to them? What do? You turn your head the other way, don't you? You kind of turn your head. And you avert that glance. That's more difficult when you have children because they'll want to speak to them, and somehow you got to take your child and turn them too on there and say, hey, how about that Raisin Bran? What do you think about that? And we do that. We do it purposely because you say, well, I just don't want to get into that conversation. This is the way David feels God is. It's almost like God in heaven, he sees David coming, he says, look the other way. And David says, I feel forsaken. I feel like that you won't even look at me. And I feel like I'm crying out to you and I'm getting nothing. But you see, when we cry out to God, our God hears us every time and he will not forsake us. You say, how do you know that? He says so in his word. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. It says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never forsake you. You feel forsaken. He says, but I will never forsake you. Hold on to that promise. And then last of all, when we experience God's delays, we feel frustrated. We feel frustrated. David says in verse 2, I struggle with an anguish in my soul and I have sorrow in my heart every day. I struggle with an anguish in my soul. That means there's a restlessness. There's a turmoil in my soul. This feeling of abandonment leads to this internal wrestling that's going on inside of me. And this agitation is happening every day. Every day I go through this. I have been praying for weeks and months, and it's like I don't get an answer, and I've got this agitation, and it's every single day. I go to bed at night, it's like I turn the computer of my mind off and say, I'm going to sleep, and then when I wake up in the morning, maybe everything will be different. And as soon as I wake up and I reboot my life and reboot my mind, all of a sudden what comes up on the screen? The exact same crises that I had the day before. It's just relentless. And he says, and because of this, I am feeling frustrated. And then he says he's getting frustrated because of the enemies that are attacking him. And he says, you know, my enemy has victory over me. My enemy has the upper hand. And he feels like as he's running for his life, his friends are over here having the good life while he's hiding out in caves and going through difficult times. And here this man is, I've already been anointed by Samuel as the king of Israel back in my days as a shepherd, and yet really nobody knows it. My friends have turned against me, and I just feel forsaken. And it's really interesting is that when you track out his timeline, from the moment he was anointed king by Samuel, it was 15 years before he ever became the king. That's a lot of delays. And when is this going to happen? I know, God, you promised this to happen, but it's not, and I'm running for my life. And so think about all that. I feel like I'm forgotten. I feel God's forsaken me. And I'm just frustrated. So what do you do with that? What are we recommended to do with that? Just put our arms around it and just sulk in it and just let it completely eat the insides of us out? Or do we do what David did? Now what David did was he turned to God in prayer. And so where he shared the pain for the first two verses, he then talks about his prayer, his pleas. And so these are the pleas from the psalmist. And he prays to God. And what he does, he finds himself in this corner. And there's no way out but up. And so in desperation, he calls out to God. And I just want to say that if you're going through trouble right now, don't rail against God for what he's done or has not done, but instead, call out to him in prayer. Call out to him in a gut-wrenching, full of humility prayer and come before him. And this is what he's doing. And so look at his prayer. The first thing he says is, turn and answer me. It says in verse 3, he says, consider and answer me. He says, remember me. Don't forget me. All right? Don't forsake me any longer. Purposely, turn your face to me and not away from me. Stop frustrating me. Stop delaying. I need an answer now. And as he calls out to him, he put his focus off his problems and put them on God. And he says, O Lord, my God. O Lord, my God. Lord, in the Hebrew word, it's Jehovah. God, it's Elohim. Jehovah and Elohim. He calls out to Elohim, the God of promise. To Jehovah, God of promise. Elohim, the God of power. And so when he's praying, he's focusing right in saying, you are the God that makes promises, but you're the God that's powerful enough to keep those promises. O Lord, my God. And so he's focusing on him, putting his prayer to God, and all of a sudden, you're kind of feeling like he's getting this resurgence of faith, you know? It's almost like the organist at the baseball game is going, and you can start seeing it start to build over here because this guy who in the first two verses was really beat up and whining and worrying, all of a sudden now he's going, hey, I'm talking, going to Jehovah, Elohim, turn, look to me, I'm ready. And then he comes to the second point, and that is restore the light to my eyes. Restore the light to my eyes. Now, I have seen people that have been so weighed down with what life is throwing at them that it's like the light goes off. And you've noticed them too. You look at their faces and you know that, man, they're just hurting. It's like there's just darkness there. And it's a sadness of darkness. And to where there's almost their soul is crying out to say, somebody, someone, Lord, help me, just to turn the light back on. I just want to have a brightness of countenance again. I just want to get the light back in my eyes. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, restore the light to my eyes before I die. I'll die if it doesn't get much better over here. He says, Lord, I am looking for some hope. Let me know that you are the Lord, that you have not forgotten and you've not forsaken me. Restore the light to my eyes. And then he closes out this prayer to thwart the enemy's plans. To thwart the enemy's plans. He says, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. He was constantly pursued by Saul. And he prayed that God would not let his enemies gloat over being victorious over him, that his enemies would get the best of him. And he knew that he was promised by God to be the king of Israel. And he did not want his enemies to thwart God's promises. I know what you have set for me, and I don't want them to be victorious or to thwart your plans. You see, we can find tremendous hope of victory in the midst of the deepest pits of life that life drops us in. You know? But I just want to tell you, it's not a simple process. It's not a time where you just do a 911 prayer. It's not where you just shoot a flare and say, oh God, this is such a bad situation. Please help me out of it. Amen. I don't see it that way. There's not a handy guaranteed formula for hope in the midst of suffering. What it takes is absolute fall on your face humility and genuine gut-wrenching prayer. One more time. It takes absolute fall on your face humility in genuine, gut-wrenching prayer. It is when you come before God and you just open up everything. And you just say, Father, this is who I am. This is where I am. And I'm telling you, I just really need your help. I'm at the end of a rope. I feel forgotten. I'm frustrated. And I just feel like you've rejected me. You've forgotten me. And then you just began to let God begin to start speaking to your heart. And then those times where you bring up things in your own life that you know that are wrong. Wrong feelings that you've been hearted, bitterness of unforgiveness, or things that you've not done that you know you should. And then you just begin to, it's like this conversation of you and God's Spirit, and God's Spirit begins to deal in your heart and work in your heart. And when that happens, then there is an unexpected turn. And in this short psalm of 6 verses, there is an unexpected term, and that's how it's closed out. And that is the praise. And that is trust and confidence. There is a trust and confidence that he has in God. And this is where the praise comes. You know, in the book of Psalms, it says that the writers will struggle oftentimes with God's timing. And he says that the authors will begin with a sigh and they will end with a song. They begin with a sigh and they end with a song. And it starts with a sigh. I just feel forgotten. Feel forsaken. But now it ends with a song. Now, something's happened in my life, according to my wife, is that as I get older, I sigh more. Isn't that right? Yes. Says you sigh more. And you know what it is? Why do you sigh? You sigh because it's just like the pressures. Whenever you feel pressured, or you look at your schedule and there's like 26 things in there and you've got 22 spaces to fit them in. And whether it's work or personal or stuff at the house or whatever. Have you ever just felt so overloaded? And I'll walk around the house and I'll go, and not even notice it. And she'll say, "You're sighing." "Oh, it's nothing." And then you go, "Okay, let me tell you. I guess this is what I'm feeling on there." And what is so great about the book of Psalms is that a lot of them start with a sigh. But they almost always end with a song. And so I try to make that my mantra in life. If I'm going to sigh, I'm going to sing. Let me sing one of my favorite songs, right? No. But you have a song. It's just a song in your heart to where you just sort of take that deep breath. And then getting back with God, and I say, "Okay." And then just put the song in your heart, okay? Could be a 66, could be a spiritual song, could be something Michael Adler wrote, who knows? But a song. And this is what happens here. He sings a song. And it's a song of two things. Number one, it's a song of triumph. It's a song of triumph. And verse 5 starts with the word, "but." Okay, that means something's getting ready to turn. We're getting ready to turn it over here. It's an unexpected turn. "But I," it's emphatic, "I have trusted." I have trusted. That's a choice. I have trusted. No one else is making this call. I'm making this call. I have trusted. I'm choosing to trust. I'm choosing to believe in. What are you choosing to believe in? In your steadfast love. But I have chosen to trust in your steadfast love. What's steadfast love? It's that unfailing love. It's that loyalty, that enduring allegiance that God will always be there loving me. And you know, because of that, I'm choosing to trust you. I'm choosing to trust that steadfast love. It is a trust in God's covenant love. And covenant love is when God demonstrates his enduring loyalty to the covenant relationship and then faithfully fulfill his covenant obligations. It's a covenant love that we got when Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins. And when he died on the cross for our sins, he provided us a way to come into a right relationship with God, because our sins separated us from God. And God says, "I will take the first step. And I love you so much, Danny, that I'm sending my son to die on the cross for your sins, to pay the penalty for sins, and then 3 days later raise him from the dead." So he's got victory over sin, victory over death, and provide you a way to come into a right relationship with me. Your sins are separate and you can't get to me, but my son Jesus has already paid the price. If you accept him as your Savior, guess what? Bible says you're born again. You become a child of God. You are entering into a covenant love with me. and God speaking to us saying, there is a covenant love or there are obligations and I will be faithful in loving you. I will love you. Okay? No matter what. And so you come into this relationship. And what David is saying is that this covenant love, this steadfast love, I have trusted in that. And so I'm going to trust in that. I'm going to trust in you, God, on there. And then he says, once he gets into that point where he says, I trust in there, he says, my heart rejoices. My heart rejoices. Verse 1 and 2, it was the woe is me. How long? How long? How long? How long? And now all of a sudden you get over here to verse 5, my heart rejoices. What has changed? Nothing in his situation has changed. Here's the only thing that's changed, and that is his memory. That's his memory. Because he's starting to remember these things of God. And he says, my heart shall rejoice. But what is he rejoicing over? He says, I rejoice in your salvation. I rejoice in your salvation. And it's the salvation that God brings to believers. And we can rejoice that God has saved us from our sins and will spend eternity with him. But what David is talking about here is the salvation of the here and now, not just the by and by. He's talking about right now, here and now, my predicament. Lord, you will save me. And so if you look totally at that verse, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You will save me from this particular predicament. Nothing has changed from verses 1 and 2. The only thing that's changed is David's memory. He has recalled as the spirit of prayer took hold of him and God counseled his hurting soul, and nothing has changed about God. Same God before. And God has been mighty in the past, and that has not changed. God has been loving and full of blessing. That has not changed. God has got a plan for David's life. That has not changed either. And he's just looking back over all these things that have never changed. And he's looking at the unchanging God and the unchanging plans of God. And he says, I can now rejoice. In his heart and his mind, David has seen a blessed deliverance. And he has claimed the promises of God, and he proclaims in advance the conviction of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He claims God's salvation. So he sings a song of triumph. I choose to do this. I trust in his steadfast love, and I rejoice in his salvation. And the last thing is a song of thanksgiving. It's a song of thanksgiving. I love verse 6. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He has dealt bountifully with me. He's going back and he's remembering all the things that God has done for him. And when he says God has dealt bountifully with me, he knows what he's talking about. If you just go back and read the book of 1 Samuel, how many times was David close to being killed? I'm telling you, this guy's got like 9 lives. He's had some tough scrapes, and each time God saved him, God preserved him, and through all of that, he has saved his life. And so he's going back through in his memory, and he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David Jeremiah makes a great statement when he says, you need to polish the monuments to the great victories in your life. You need to polish the monuments to the great victories in your life. You know what that means? That's when you go back and you think about all the things that God has done for you. All the way that God has answered prayer. All the way that God has guided you and led you. And you just, these little monuments of reminder. And whenever you polish something, what do? You spend some time with it. Spend a little time with that. Look back over that. Let that get your heart stirred again to say, look what God has done in the past. And because of what he's done in the past, I can trust him for now and I can trust him in the future. Think back to the goodness of God in your life. Remember how he has dealt bountifully for you. David is able to sing a new song because he has taken his attention off of his predicament and his situation, and he's put his focus on the object of his faith, which is Jehovah Elohim, Yahweh, Lord, God, the great I Am, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And that's where he put his focus. And so it's remember what he has done in the past and remember his promises for the future. And when you do that, you exchange the mantra of how long, O Lord, for I trust you and I praise you for what you've done. That's what it is. And that's how we handle delays. Now, we all have delays that we deal with in our life. I'm just thinking back on in our own life. I think the biggest delays for us was about having children. Because when we got married and we talked about it, and we said, yes, we want to have children. And then we set out our plan. And the plan was, let's get to the point to where financially we'd be in a position to where it would just be me that was working and Janice could stay home. That was her goal. That was her dream. So I want to be a stay-at-home mom, pour into our child. And so we do our plans and we get to that point where we think that this will work. And then all of a sudden, we just couldn't get pregnant. And we go through years of this, and then you get some ups and some downs and some disappointments and some sadness along the way, and then you come and you sit down with some doctors and they test you and they say, well, you know, usually historically this percent it's the man and this percent is the woman, and then there is just like this 5% or whatever that we just don't know. Well, we're in the 5%. That's even harder. You kind of want to have something that you could kind of hold your hat on, but you couldn't. And so you walk through that. And then Janice began to be convicted and being drawn towards adoption. She said, well, maybe this is what God wants us, is adoption. And I said, no. I said, nah. Needs to be a kid with those wood genes, you know? I get those wood genes in them over there. Got to be a wood. Got to be a wood. And I fought it. And there wasn't any convincing. When she wanted to hit me over the head, she just kept praying, and God just kept guiding her that direction. And then in God's providence, we have some friends there in Ruston invited us to go on a beach vacation. They have two boys and a girl, and the girl wanted to bring a friend. It's her cousin, so it's like a 9-10-year-old girl, and brought her. And so it was four kids out there, and then the adults, and, you know, we were young back then. So, you know, we're throwing the football, throwing the frisbee, picking up kids, throwing them in the ocean. Oh, it's great. I mean, we're just enjoying life, just having a lot of fun. And that little girl, man, I just like connected with her. I mean, she was sweet, she's fun, she'd laugh, and just all of us together. You could just see how all that fit in and everything. And we get to the end of the week. I remember us talking to Janice. I said, I could have a daughter like that. I could have a daughter like that. And Janice looked at me and says, you know she's adopted, don't you? I said, no. I said, yeah, she's adopted. Flip the switch. It was almost like God just showed me. He said, Danny, hey, this child's special. Doesn't have to mean that it's got to come from your DNA. He says, this is one I've created. Maybe there's one for y'all. And so then we began to pursue. And we took those steps. And as we took those steps, God opened door after door after door until December 20th, 1991. You get a phone call and say, hey, congratulations. You're the parents of Lauren Brindley Wood. And 6 days later, you get to go by and pick her up on that. Incredible. And you see, I look at that and I look at all the delays that we had, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. And as God gives us that precious child that He entrusted to us to be able to raise and to pour into, that's just a real blessing. But there were delays along the way. There were times that we thought He'd forgotten about us. There were times we were frustrated, times we even felt like He'd forsaken us. But He just keep driving us back to His promises. And now all of a sudden, we have a song to sing, a song of triumph and a song of thanksgiving. And now we have a monument that we can clean over here and polish and say, thank you, Lord, for how you carried us through that. There will be delays in our life. Okay? But we have got to maintain our trust in the God who has a steadfast love for you and that will never fail you, never forget you, and will never forsake you. Okay? And let's wrap ourselves around Him and allow Him to comfort us as we walk through times of delays. And I'm pretty certain that when you walk through those times of delays, that what He's doing, He's building a monument over here, because He is going to come out bring you out on that other end, and you're to look back and say, wow, Lord. And then you got a monument of remembrance. Okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as you were putting together your word, the Bible, that you allowed men such as David to write the book of Psalms to where they were able to just sort of open themselves up and be totally gut level honest. And to know that when we read words like that, these guys weren't superstars. They weren't superheroes. They were regular flesh and blood men and women that walked through life just like we walk through life. And to be able to read about their struggle and their hurts and then to come out on the other end and to see it victorious, Lord, that is such a blessing for each one of us. And so I want to pray specifically, Lord, for people who, when they come to the end of 2020, may be writing down this is the worst year in their life, who may be saying it is unbelievable the uncertainties and what I have gone through. And Lord, I just pray that as they are going through that sort of that exercise there, that you will make yourself known and to know that there are some things you're teaching us through these times that will be invaluable down the road, and that you never waste a hurt, and that you are still leading us and guiding us and loving us. So Father, surround us with your love. Help us to continue to be assured that you do have a plan for us. And may we set our focus on you so that we can sing those songs, a song of triumph and a song of thanksgiving. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.